So today's the day, and this is one of my absolute favorite topics. When we bring up generosity, too many people think we're talking about money. And money really is just simply a tool. It isn't the topic. I've discovered over the years that Christians do not know how to talk about money and the church in the same sentence. In any other venture, it would be seen on a profit and loss scale, and that's probably the problem. We want to look at issues like tithing through the same lenses we use when we're buying a car or theater tickets. And so when it comes to charitable giving, we look for impact, we look for stewardship. If I gave $20 to a homeless person or $20 to the church, which would help society more? And that ends up a skewed lens. And let me tell you why it's skewed. Because neither of those lenses actually require anything of us. You can say, hey, I gave 20 bucks. Yes, that's true. But we can do the charitable thing and not necessarily have it impact our life. It doesn't require any changes in how you invest you. It reminds me of countries buying carbon credits so that they can continue to burn fossil fuels. You know what I mean, right? If you don't, ask somebody else. We all, at times, look for ways that we can avoid certain responsibilities just by kind of doing something else that then gives us permission to do things that we know we probably shouldn't be doing anyway, but we like it. That's there. Now, you don't have to ask anybody else. But this is one thing I've noticed about myself. I don't mind being in a place where I can help you. I don't really like being in a place where I need you to help me. And this is often how charitable giving works, because it's easier to give if you can avoid having expectations placed on us. But that's actually not who we are. What does it mean to commit? What does it mean to live in a community, a church community? Should we commit to it? What does that even look like? So generosity isn't just about money. Generosity is a lens, and if you have it, you notice needs around you. If you don't have it, you will constantly be evaluating how everything else is impacting you. So think about it. In general, and we're going to just put a scale up here. In general, on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 meaning what can you do for me, and 5 meaning what can I do for you, where would you put yourself on the scale? Okay, give yourself a number. You don't have to tell anybody, so now you can be so brutally honest with yourself. I know you know this stuff, but sometimes things become so familiar, we don't realize what we've actually got. Can you remember when others actually reached out and blessed you in your life? How it marked your memory for the rest of your life, that somebody actually noticed you and they actually cared for you. I have vivid memories of isolated times in my 60 years of life when somebody just did something just for me. I've never forgotten. The Psalms say, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. When we forget how blessed we are, we can become self-absorbed, and it will cause me to look at life through a lens that is all about how life impacts me. It doesn't leave me time to pause and see how I impact it. And we forget that we are actually part of a community. And for a community to be healthy, we need to be contributing to it. And as I look around, I'm noticing that society is losing the art of perseverance. You know what I mean by this ability to actually stick with something until it's done. And when we don't press through the hard things, it weakens our character. And society becomes easily influenced by the emotions of a situation rather than the facts. So, church, I'm not sure if you understand what I'm saying. You might say, no, Dave, I haven't really got it yet. I haven't figured out where you're going. Well, let me build on it a bit more. Paul's comparison of us to a body, a living organism, is a really important one. We're just going to read through it quickly. A person's body is one thing. It has many parts, but though there are many parts to the body, all the parts make only one body. The human body has many parts. The foot might say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. But saying this would not stop the foot from being part of the body. The ear might say, because I'm not an ear, I'm not part of the body. But saying this would not stop the ear from being part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, it wouldn't be able to hear. And if the whole body were an ear, it wouldn't be able to smell. And if each part of the body were the same part, there would be no body. But truly, God put all the parts, each one of them, in the body as he wanted them. And so then there are many parts, but only one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. No. Those parts of the body that seem to be weak are really necessary. So one of the greatest gifts of those who long to have a generous heart would be to spend time with people who are worse off than you. If you're having a rough day and things aren't going well and you're starting to feel sorry for yourself, I can guarantee you this. There are always people out there who are in a more difficult place than you are. And when you spend time with them, no matter how tough your circumstances are, you always return home thankful for what you do have. And in that regard, Nancy and I have been incredibly blessed to have worked with the broken and the wounded and the violated, and it has instilled in us a deep gratitude to God for all that we have and all the ways that he's blessed us. My family understands poverty. I grew up in a home with a Coleman three-burner stove and a propane ice box for a fridge, which was small. And I never felt poor until somebody told me I was poor. So let's talk about how you get to this place where you're actually, regardless of the amount of cash you have, you're actually able to be generous, where giving generously to others becomes a joy instead of an obligation. In the past, we've talked about this concept of seed for planting and seed for eating. We talked about it being seed to plant or seed to make into bread. I want to go back to that one a little bit. There's seed that's meant to be planted so it grows a crop for you later. And there's also seed that's meant to be eaten because it sustains you in life. And both kinds of seeds are found in every one of your paychecks. And every time you get cash coming to you, there's always seed in there that is meant to sustain your everyday life, and there's seed in there that's meant for you to plant. You need to take out the seed that's for living, and you need to plant the seed that's for giving and for saving. And if all your resources are going into the living category, and you haven't kept any to give away, and you haven't kept any to save, you need to understand that you are eating the seed that was meant to be planted. And however you break it up, let your giving and your saving be the same percent. This just makes it super easy for you. It's easy to figure out. You don't have to break down everything you're spending money on, and you know how much I spend on rent and how much on electricity and how much on food. And all. You don't have to do that. Just lump it all into a living category, a savings category, and a giving category. Now, let's say you spend 80% on living. That includes everything. And according to this formula, that would mean that you would give away 10% and you would save 10%. You with me so far? Well, it's more than half of you. That's good. So your savings are for the future. It may be for a car, it may be for a piece of furniture, it may be for retirement, it may be to pay off student loans, but savings are for something that you need to do in your future. Whatever it isn't part of your normal living expenses. If you're spending 90% of all the money you bring in on living because you have limited cash, which we go through seasons in life where we don't have as much cash as other times. If you're spending 90% because times are tough, then still make sure you're giving away 5% and you're saving 5%. Otherwise, you are eating planting seed, and it will impact you tomorrow or the next year, and for sure it will impact you in your future. Guaranteed, it will cause regret later in your life. And how many times have you seen something incredibly sad, you wish you could financially help, but you didn't have the money? In your future, you can, if you start now, to budget for it. How many have been in a situation where you wished you could afford to just take off 2 weeks and go and help somebody on a missions trip or something like that, but you couldn't afford the time? Listen to me, church. We plan now for situations like that in our future. If you wait until the situation arises, it's too late. You won't be able to do it. Proverbs talks about a generous person is going to prosper. Whoever refreshes others is going to be refreshed. Okay, do we have that? We should get that one up there. I want you to think about this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you live your life in a generous way, you will succeed? Let's talk about budgeting. So many people do not know how to budget. They spend what they get, but it leaves them with no margin. And you need space in your life. And just like you need to have emotional space, you need to have financial space. We need to be intentional about it. Do you know why God gives you money? Money is God's design to exaggerate what is in you. You will spend your money on what you love. Remember the scale. What can you do for me? What can I do for you? Where do you fall on that scale? Money will exaggerate that. When Nancy and I were first married, we were both students. Both our parents were missionaries. Our family didn't have a lot of cash, and our budget looked more like 90% for living, 10% for giving. We did nothing for savings. We lived very frugally. We literally counted our pennies. For those of you just starting out, a penny is one of those copper coins that costs more to make than it's worth. We would have arguments about a 10-cent cup of coffee. Money was tight, and I'll leave it to you to figure out which side she was on, which side I was on that 10-cent cup of coffee. When we were pastoring a little church in the refugee camps in the Philippines, a young teenage girl came up to me, and she handed me a gift. It was her father's Bible. She had written a few things inside the cover, and her father had been killed in the war. He was a soldier. And I am still a little shocked at that loving sacrifice for me. I cannot imagine why she cared for me that much. But I have never forgotten that gift. When I was in college in Saskatchewan, I decided to come west to find work for a summer. I had no cash. I hitched a ride with a friend. We got to Kamloops and had no place to stay, and so another friend just let us stay in their home. And in the morning, before leaving, the father came up to me, shook my hand, left a $50 bill there. I'd never met him before. I don't think I've met him since. But I wasn't familiar with that kind of generosity. And Nancy and I understand the struggle of living hand to mouth, because the decisions we've made and the vocations we've chosen we have always assumed that we would never really have a significant amount of disposable cash. We have lived as missionaries and worked in charities and pastored, and working in the religious and charitable vocations often means that the people you work for are also the ones who pay your salary. And I have met a mindset over the years that says if you're serving God, it shouldn't be about money. You should work for less because you're working for God. I call that Christian pay. And it's in that context that we have always loved to give. Our experiences have been an inspiration to give more. We have met so many people who live sacrificially, and they inspired us. A few years ago, our giving surpassed our income tax capacity to absorb it. And we carry forward charitable donations and credits every year into the next tax year. And it's gotten to the point that many times we don't even care if we get an income tax receipt because we can't absorb it. We give well beyond 20% of our income. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because at the heart of generosity is an attitude. That attitude is gratefulness. Are you grateful for what you have? Are you grateful for what you have? Do you understand how blessed you are? Do you remember when others reached out and blessed you and how it marked your memory for the rest of your life that somebody cared for you, somebody noticed you? Nancy and I had been married about 1 month, and I took her to work with me in a kids' camp in Ontario. That turned out to be not such a good idea. And after about 2 weeks, the owner could see that we were under considerable stress as a couple. And so on our day off, he called us into his office, gave us $200, and said, go have a good time. Don't think about camp. Don't worry about curfew. And I remember that kindness very clear, even though it happened 37 years ago. What do you need to have to be generous? Well, let me ask you this. What's the opposite of generosity? That's a good word. Well, that's a horrible word, but it's a good description. Yeah, selfishness, miserliness. I should remember miserliness. When I'm selfish, who do I think about most? Yeah, myself. When I'm generous, who do I think about most? So how are you doing? I'd like you to pause. I'd like you to think about who do you think about most. In my 20s and 30s, I used to daydream about how I could give away $1 million. In my heart, I honestly believe that one day I would be able to give away $1 million. I remember about 12 years ago sitting in my office at Food for the Hungry, realizing that was exactly what I was doing right then. And over those years, it was a privilege to designate hundreds of millions of dollars in aid all over the world. And I've recently been telling God that I enjoyed it, but I would like to give away my own millions. That is the most ridiculous, impossible idea a person like me could have. But when you don't have much, it's easy to go around thinking that you don't have much. And you will live like you don't have much. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? Generosity is an incredibly important to me because I am convinced God is generous. I'm also convinced that He's personal. He has the capacity to know us individually and intimately, and that He responds to us as a loving parent would respond to their children. So based on the fact that I'm important to Him, that it is His nature to be generous, that I have a passion for His kingdom, I have full expectation that He will supply me with all that I need, and He will also give me the desires of my heart. And in my particular case, my desire is to give away my own millions of dollars. So what if you have no cash? One, I want to encourage you to remember the budgeting process we've talked about. 5% or whatever percent for giving, whatever percent for saving, make those the same, and then your percent for living. Start planning now. Start doing it now so that you can have enough cash that you can give and that you can save. And in the meantime, what can generosity look like now for you if you still have no cash? Well, I would suggest you ask God for cash you weren't expecting so that you can give that cash instead of needing to give the cash that was meant to eat, the seed that's meant to eat. I remember we were in this wonderful time of our church community in another city, and we were at the end of the year, and there was this desire to get rid of the deficit, and so there was this campaign that they kind of launched, and they ran it for about 3 weeks, and they wanted to celebrate at the end of it, and everyone was going to bring their money down at the end of this 3-week period, and they were just going to dump it into this wheelbarrow, and they had this whole thing all worked out, and I looked at Nancy, and we were spent. We had no disposable income, and I remember saying to God, I would love to give to this. And we were challenged. Well, if you'd love to give to something, then ask God for cash that you weren't expecting. And I said, that's a good idea. So I said, okay, God, I will give you all of money that I wasn't expecting. And I did have some reimbursement checks coming in, so that didn't count. Like, I knew certain things were coming, but I had all written it out. And I said, none of those, because I know they're coming. This has to be something I wasn't expecting at all, so I am not depending on it, just something right out of the blue. And it was like a week before, and we're counting down to this time, and I get this letter in the mail from City Hall in Abbotsford, and I open it up, and it's a reimbursement from the city because I overpaid my taxes. Have any of you ever had that? One? Was it in Abbotsford? No? You're all going to move to Abbotsford. $500. I got thinking about a few bills we had to pay that I didn't know where was going to happen. I said, God, this is great. I can pay $100 for that. I can put a couple $100 into this fund for the church and everything. And this little voice says, that wasn't the deal. I said, what deal? He says, the deal. I said, remind me. He said, you'd give it all. I said, yeah, but I didn't know it'd be $500. He said 3 words to me, Ananias and Sapphira. If you don't know, read Acts. I said, done, $500. For those of you who are in a tough place right now, let me tell you a little bit about the next phase. As you apply yourself and you actually become committed to being generous and to saving and then your living peace. And as you continue to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting, because He will nudge you. He will nudge you throughout the rest of your life. When He says give, just do it. Just do it. And you will discover blessings beginning to come your way. Revenue often picks up and you begin to gain more independence. But here's the warning connected when you start receiving the blessing. It is a subtle shift that often starts to happen, and we begin to rely on the blessing, whether it's a good-paying job or investments or some other kind of revenue, and we forget to nurture our dependency on the Holy Spirit. And we start turning to our abilities to resolve our situations, and we forget to inquire of God. I'm not sure, how many of you traveled outside of this country? Like when you've traveled outside of this country, it's really easy to see how exceptional life is here. Remarkably good. Even on our worst day, it's probably a better day than most of the third world will experience in their lifetime. And yet in this country, we are surrounded by a culture that wants to complain. When generosity becomes a lost art, a critical spirit will take hold of our souls and begin to sow seeds of resentment and offense, and we will lose sight of the body and we will replace it with religion. It was supposed to be a place where I can come as I am and contribute to the well-being of others, but without gratitude, it becomes a place to entertain me. You can get beautiful worship, the best in the world, through your earbuds. You can get the best sermons at home from the best preachers in the world. But what can a biblical community give you that society can't give you? Who cares for your soul? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. And Proverbs again comes up and says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to help you refresh others. Forty of you have a chance to take an individual envelope. In this envelope is $50. $50 bills. Here's the assignment. Isn't it nice to have your attention? It's amazing. Like, I love it when I can help people sleep and everything. Bills myself, but none of you are sleeping right now. We want to sow seeds of generosity into this congregation. I don't know our past, but if we've had a spirit of poverty in this place, we want to break it off today. If you are struggling in your finances, in the name of Jesus, we want to break that off today. We want to start setting you guys free, and we want to start seeing you commit to being generous, putting aside a percentage for giving away and a percentage for saving. And don't eat all the seed every single paycheck or every single month. All of this didn't come from any of your tithes and offerings. This was just one other source that wanted to seed into this church generosity. So that source is doing that. This is what I want you to do. I want you to think, what can I do with this $50 that's for the kingdom of God? When you take it, I want you to go back, spend some time with God, open scriptures, and say, God, show me how to invest this in such a way that we can leverage it. And it might mean just finding somebody in financial need and just giving them the 50. You might be able to take this 50 and grow it somehow. I don't know how. That's up to you. You may want to do this with more than one individual, and a couple of you put your heads together and say, what can we do to make this happen? Or you might have three or four of you each taking 50, and now you've got 200, and you're going, now that we got 200, how can we leverage 200 more than we could have just leveraged 450s. I don't care how this gets worked out. I'm just asking you to report back in 3 weeks' time. Report back with the testimonies of what God did with this $50. Sound good? You ready? If you want to do this, stand up. We got 40 here. What we want to do is seed the kingdom of God into somebody's life financially. We want to think generously. We want to start thinking, I actually can make a difference in another person's life. those of you who have taken an envelope, I'd like you to stand. And now the rest of us, gather around these people and let's pray for multiplication. Okay? We're just going to pray that God seeds into this something that is going to change the lives of people, including the people who are doing it. How you feel about this? You excited about this? Anybody want to hear reports in 3 weeks? Yeah, I got a holy curiosity going about this. So Jesus, as we now pray, we dedicate this effort for your kingdom. But more than everything, Lord, in Jesus' name, we are asking that you let us live in kingdom culture. That we will not look at life through the lens of have and have not, a poverty spirit, a religious spirit. We break off those things in Jesus' name, and we move into this place where we recognize that you are the provider of every good and perfect gift, and we are able to trust you with our lives. We are able to trust you with our finances. We are able to trust you with our vocation. Lord, guide us as these make these important decisions of how to invest this money, that it is a joy to do, it doesn't become a burden, that it becomes something exciting, and it stirs something, Lord, in us that changes Redemption Church, that we as a church will be different somehow at the end of these 3 weeks. And to that end, we commit ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.